and in prayer and in the reading of the Scriptures. If you would this morning, start by turning with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter is where we will begin this morning. As most of us know and have studied before, this is where Jesus begins to give His Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and Jordan, as the latter part of chapter 6 lets us know. And then He goes on throughout the beginning part of chapter 7, giving His sermon and kind of skipping around to certain topics and different morals and ways that Christians in general should live. And that brings us into verse 13, where we will begin today, where He starts to talk about the narrow way. Matthew 7, in verse 13 beginning, reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We know that from verse 13 it says, "For wide is the gate, and narrow," or "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way." And we know that that, again, in the latter part of that verse, leads to destruction. But what is this destruction? We know that it's a wide and broad way. We can imagine it as something as to be a big highway with a lot of people going down it easily. You know, the flow of traffic maybe is moving very easily, and it sounds like it's something that you would enjoy to be in. But what is the destruction that it leads to? We know that Romans 10 and verse 17 says that sin leads to destruction as well. It says the wages of sin is death. So we can imagine that this broad way and this wide way that it is talking about is a way full of sin, and it is a way that is full of the devil, and it is not of God. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1 and 2 let us know that it's possible to head in our sins, and it is possible for us to lead down that path. When Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 there, he mentions that he, talking about God, has now saved you because you once were dead in your sins and in your transgressions. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 13 says that as well. There are many who go in by it. There we go. Got it back. Okay. This statement clearly implies, since many will go, there will be few that will enter, meaning the majority of the people that are living their lives here on earth will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 7 and in verse 21 states this as well by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then right there in the next verse, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we know that many people will be down this big, wide, broad way. It's an easy way. It's something that catches our eye. It seems nice at the time. It seems like this is an easier way to go through life. Living as a Christian and living a life that is well-pleasing to God is not easy, and it is hard. And it seems to be, when we're going through it and we're trying to do our best to live by God, that these sinful ways and these ways that are of the devil are easier, and they're more calm, and they seem to be a way that we would enjoy more than serving God. And many will fall into that trap. In John 1 and in verse 12, only the ones who do the will of the Father, and only the ones who believe in His name will be able to be saved in the end. This means, sadly, that the majority of people will go to hell. And that is a sad fact that none of us want to face. We don't want to talk about it. Our brothers and sisters in the denominational world won't even preach it, because it's something that the people in the audience don't want to hear. That the majority of people, even if they are striving to live their lives the right way, they will fall. So as we'll look at verse 14 here a little bit later, but it also makes this point clear by saying it the opposite way, by saying few will enter. Few will find the narrow way. So we are told that we are to enter by the narrow gate. So to enter by the narrow gate, there is a way that leads to it. Just as there was a broad way that leads to destruction, there is a way that leads to the narrow gate as well. And this narrow way, or this narrow path, I'd like to suggest to you this morning is made up of those who do not transgress. It is made up of those who do not sin against God or live their lives according to the will of the Lord. In 2 John 9, it reads, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Those who transgress, those who do not have God. Those who sin against God and do not do the will of the Father do not have God, but those who do have both the Father and the Son, as that just mentioned. And as we've said, this narrow way will be difficult. We will have to face persecutions and challenges in this life as we go about as Christians and living the right way. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12 makes this clear. When Paul is writing to Timothy and while he is imprisoned, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Chapter 2 of that same book, verse 3, says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So if we are striving to live as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, if we are living in the way that we are supposed to be living, we will suffer these persecutions. And if you're not suffering these challenges and persecutions, you're not living the right way. Because Paul says all will suffer these persecutions that are striving to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that leads us into many challenges and persecutions that Paul faced himself. Paul, living to preach the Word of God and to spread the Word of God, suffered many persecutions, such as being shipwrecked at Malta in Acts 27, his many imprisonments for teaching the truth, Acts 16, 21 through 24, Acts 21, 33, a couple examples of those. And then he was nearly stoned to death in Acts 14, verse 19, at Lydia, because he was teaching the truth. That he was so beaten and so scarred and so unconscious to the point that the people drug him out of the city thinking he was already dead. But he wasn't, as we know. And then, ultimately, his death. We don't have his specifics of the death. The Bible doesn't tell us. It obviously wasn't important for us to be complete, which is why we don't find it in the Bible. But we know in 2 Timothy 4:6, when he was writing to Timothy in that Roman prison, he was saying that he was being poured out as a drink offering and that his time of departure was at hand. It was near. So we can imagine and we can probably assume that he was executed in that Roman prison because there was no departure from that prison in his future. I mean, there wasn't anything that he was talking about being released from that prison and then his time of departure was at hand, and that's the last we hear of Paul. And then you can't talk about hardships of the people that have lived by faith without talking about Job. It's just impossible not to. In Job 1, 13 through 22, we read about the hardships that he faced. It says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' But while he was still talking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And again, while he was still talking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Wow. All that happens to Job, we couldn't even imagine. Most of us will never, ever be able to endure that type of suffering that Job faced on the world. But yet, not one time did he charge God with being in the wrong for it. Not one time did he think that it was God's fault that he was going through these terrible things. That is living in the narrow way. No matter what persecutions and challenges that you might face while you're going through this really difficult place with all these obstacles getting in your way and all these people telling you, it's easier if you just come follow me down this broad and wide way. But no, you don't stray from that. No matter how hard it gets, you stay worshiping God and you understand that God is not in the wrong for those bad things that happen to you. As we see from this, Job faced his loss of all of his livestock, 13 through 17. He lost all of his servants, 13 through 17. He lost his family, verses 18 through 19. And eventually in chapter 2 and in verse 7, if you read on, he loses his health as well, all from Satan himself, and does not fall. And so because this gets tough and because this gets hard and because there are many, many things that might happen to us that are horrible things that seem like, how could God do this to us? How could this happen to the fact that is God really loving and is He really caring for us when all of these bad things are happening? And that is why few will find this narrow way. Because they will get in that mindset and they will get in this thing that God is so bad and He has done all these bad things to me. But He hasn't. It's not Him. And the few that find this narrow way have an understanding of that. To be one of those few people who find this narrow way, we must not transgress against the Lord. And if we do, there is an avenue of forgiveness through prayer that Jesus gave us by dying on the cross for us and creating that with God. But why, you know, not just to find that narrow gate, but why are we doing all of this anyways? You know, all of this stuff that of living in the narrow way and suffering through all this persecution to get to heaven, why is that even important at all? 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9 lets us know about that. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So we know that if we stray from this and we start living in that way that's broad and wide and, you know, maybe it seems nice and it seems easy, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We won't. And that's why it is important to stay on that right way, because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how bad we might think that they do, or no matter how much our denominational friends will tell us that no matter what you do, God is a loving God and He will forgive you in the end, even if you don't ask for it. That's not the way it works. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be, as the psalm writer said in Psalms 119, verse 133, "And let not any iniquity have dominion over you." Don't let that sin consume you. Don't be distracted by all the pretty nice things that happen over here in that broad, wide way. Be content with your narrow way. Understand that that way is the way that God has planned for us. And though it may be tough, and though it may have tons of trials and persecutions involved with it, we need to stay strong and we need to read our Bibles and study and be ready to give a defense to all those who try to distract us so that we can stay right with God. The lesson's yours. We'll be dismissed by a closing prayer this morning, and then we will head to our classes and begin the next hour.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for another Lord's Day that You've allowed us to gather together to worship from Your Word, to learn from it.